Good morning. Welcome to Lycoming Valley Baptist Church. It's so good to see you all. I was gone last week, so I got to say Happy New Year. Let's stand and let's do what we do every Sunday, and let's worship Christ Jesus. Let's sing together.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. God, You do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom and wake in delight. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name. Restore. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, You do great things. Oh God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh God, You have done great things.
And above it all, and alleluia, God, unshakable, and alleluia, You have done great things.
Let's sing that again, alleluia.
And alleluia, God, above it all, and alleluia, God, unshakable, and alleluia. Done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things. You have done great things. No, God, You do great things.
Amen. You may be seated.
See you here. It's nice to have a nice full sanctuary this morning, isn't it? The body of Christ gathered together to worship the one true God. Beautiful thing, right? Oh, we have a few announcements here, and we just want to make you aware of a few things. First, if you're visiting with us, There is some information out on the welcome table out there. We'd like you to stop by, grab that, fill out a visitor's card, and you can give it to me or Pastor or Bill Stepp. He'll be up here later. Or you could drop it in the offering box. And we just want to get in touch with you to get to know you a little bit better, see how we can serve you. If you're a regular attender or you're planning to stay and be a regular attender, there's some things coming up, and so we want you to know about those things. The first thing is that our budget and business meeting is coming up next week. So we want you to be here to vote on some new deacons and trustees, as well as to vote on the budget. So we'll ask that you would take that home with you. There are copies out in the foyer. You would review it. If you have questions, there will be trustees over here in meeting room number 9, also known as the Connect Room over there. So if you have questions about that, please check in with folks today about that so that we can vote on that next week. Another thing coming up, Sunday, January 29th, Bill Stepp will be here, like he is every week. But he'll be here in a different capacity, the candidate as the associate pastor. And so we want to have you here for that. There will be a time after the service where you'll be able to meet him, greet him, and grill him, all right? And so he is he's ready for that, and he is wanting to answer your questions so that we can make a decision as a body as to whether that's the direction the Lord wants us to go. So please be here Sunday, January 29th. Change your plans, right? Seriously. This is an important decision for our church. If you're out of town, try to change it. I'm serious. Be here so that you can be a part of that. That's an exciting time for our church. Finally, two more things. Men's game night, February 3rd. If you want to come and lose to me, that's fine. I'll be happy to beat you in any game you choose. That'll be great. So there's details there in the announcement paper for that. And then some volunteer opportunities. You know, part of being a part of a church is getting involved. And so we would ask you to look over these things, communion set up, roadside and change, Sunday morning cookies, and children's ministry. All those ministries need some help. And so if you're interested in one of those things, some of those things are pretty easy behind the scenes. Nobody's going to know it was you. So even if you misspell something out there, you can say, I don't know. Just, you know, you can get away with it, right? So, you know, if you have a desire to serve and you're not plugged in, please connect with Julie in the office, and she will help you get plugged in here at LVBC. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for today. Lord, we come before you, and we want to praise you and thank you for the opportunity to come and celebrate your resurrection this Sunday. We often don't think of Sunday as a resurrection celebration because we just do it every week, and we have the freedom to do it. And so we praise you for that, Father. We praise you for the fact that Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he died and was buried, and then he rose again to overcome our sins. And so as we think about the last week, the last year, and the failures in our own life, we praise you, Lord, that you look on Jesus' righteousness and not our own. And so we come together today as a body of believers ready to worship you, to praise you, to bring you glory and honor, and to learn from your word. And I pray that you might be glorified through those things this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. So good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice, and you have led me through the fire. darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will speak of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running.
Your goodness
is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
One more time, all my life.
All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing the goodness of God.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, then this blessed assurance control. That
with my soul.
With my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul.
Let's sing of our hope and Lord.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll.
Are you ready? The trump.
The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
Isn't that good? It's one of the greatest songs ever written, truly. And it ministers to us, but it's not as good as the Word of God, amen? And so if you have a copy of God's Word, I now invite you to continue in worship with me by turning to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Can you believe it? 2022. Is finally behind us, right? Good riddance. And a fresh new year is now ahead of us. And with each new year come these things. I don't know if you heard of them. They're called resolutions. Okay, who here has made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Okay, well, you're not alone. Every new year, millions and millions and millions of people from around the world eagerly set new goals for themselves. Matter of fact, real quickly, here are the top five resolutions for this new year. All right, here they come. Number five, many want to improve their career this year. Number four, many are really focused on improving their finances. Number three, there's a lot of people who want to improve their relationships in 2023. Number two is improve my health. I want to get ready for beach season. I'll lose a few pounds. I just want to get healthy. And number one, are you ready? The number one resolution, this shouldn't surprise us, but here it is, improve myself. Improve myself. That's the top five resolutions. What's really behind all of those resolutions? I mean, what are all these individuals really wanting? What are they hoping for? Well, I believe it's peace. It's peace. Right? They want relational peace, improve my finances. Or, I'm sorry, improve my relationships. They want financial peace, improve my finances, my career. really, what they want is they want this thing called peace of mind. We call it the peace of God. And that's exactly what Paul wants for these believers right here in Philippi. The first 9 verses of Philippians 4, that the theme, the main emphasis is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen? And listen, that's what Paul wants for all of us this morning. And get this, not only does Paul desire that for our lives, but more importantly, so does Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples right before he would give his life, he said, "Peace I leave with you." Notice, "My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." I love this. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be" what? "Afraid." I was watching a video earlier this week of one of the wealthiest men in America, and he was asked, "What would you give all of your money for?" He said 2 things: time, and then he said this, "Peace." Peace. But it can't be found in this world. It's only found in Christ. Amen? And so what's this peace of God that only Jesus can provide? Well, here's a definition. Peace of mind is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. Okay, so no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what's in the news, there's a God. This is going to be a great spot for an amen. There's a God who is ruling over the universe. He's control of everything. He's working all things, even the bad things that happen. He's working them for the good of those who love him. Tell me. Amen. See, that's peace. It's that settled assurance in my heart. It's a quiet confidence that no matter what storm is raging around me, I know God's in control. I know he can be trusted. I know his promises are true. What he is doing is good, right, and best. And so it is well with my, tell me, soul. Isn't that awesome? All in favor of peace of mind, raise your hand. Now here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can't have peace of God until you have peace with God. That's why peace is missing from so many. They don't know Christ. He is not their peace. Is he yours? Peace of God comes from peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? And sadly, most people don't understand that we're born into this world at enmity with God. That we are in sin by nature and by action, separated from God. And the glorious news of the gospel is that Jesus came out of love, sent by the Father to pay the price for your sins and mine so that we could be forgiven by God. And we just need to turn from our sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith for our forgiveness so we can receive the free gift of eternal life. Amen? That's the peace with God. But even if you have that peace, and if you don't, I hope you'll make that decision even while I'm up here preaching. Just turn from your sin, embrace Christ by faith, and receive the free gift of eternal life. It's a life-changing decision. But even if you've made that decision and have peace with God, listen, many Christians, including this one sometimes, has not been experiencing the peace of God. I mean, how many of you have had significant seasons in your life where you've not had peace of mind? Raise your hand. Okay, all hands should be up. Well, maybe you're here this morning. We just got done through the holidays. Bye-bye, peace. And so here's the question. How do we tap into this wonderful blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus? How do we have peace of mind, not just in 2023, but every day, every year for our lifetimes? How do we experience this peace of God in all circumstances? Well, Paul answers all those questions and more right here in our text. In verses 1 through 9, Paul lays out for us 6 steps for experiencing the peace of God. Now, we're not going to get through all 6 this morning. You're welcome. Instead, for the sake of time, we're just going to focus our attention on steps 1 and 2. And then next week, Lord willing, steps 3 and 4. And then the following week, steps 5 and 6. So this is going to be a 3-part message on how to have peace of mind. And so here's the first step that Paul lays out for us. It's the first step in that direction. Jot this down. Resolve conflict. When conflict is present, oftentimes peace is absent. Wouldn't you agree? We'll notice this in our text. Look at verse 1. All eyes on God's word. If you're to dive into God's word, say go. Let's get going. Paul writes, therefore, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I love this, whom I what? Love and long for. Paul's kind of lovey-dovey right now, isn't he? You see, Paul, he's giving us a glimpse into his pastoral heart. I mean, those words express his deep love and devotion for his church family in Philippi. Paul's writing this from prison in Rome, and he is missing. Absence makes the heart grow what? Fonder. Now, let me just say that as your pastor, I really resonate with those words. Over Christmas break, I was in Michigan, and I was visiting my family and a bunch of friends, and they kept asking me, hey, how's the ministry? How's the church going? And I couldn't help but say, listen, my church family is awesome. Like, we are so blessed. It just gets better and better and better. We are so overwhelmed and thankful for their love and their gratitude and their support and their encouragement. I just couldn't help but sing your praises. And so listen, like Paul this morning, I just want you to know, listen, I just want you to know how much I love you. All right? I love you. And I'm thankful for you. And I long for Jesus Christ to be formed in you and in me. And one of the greatest joys of my life is what's happening right here, right now, opening up the Word of God with you. I so missed that last week. And so as you can tell, I'm pretty fired up this morning. And I hope you are too. As Matt said, it's Resurrection Sunday, every day. Amen? Well, Paul's not done being ooey and gooey, expressing his affection. Real men express affection. He goes on to say, therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for. Then he says, you're my what? You're my joy. Wow. What a great edifying thing for us to think about one another. But is that how you think about your church family? Is that how you think about your family? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're my joy. I just get awkward, didn't it? Right? But Paul's like, you're my joy. It really shows us the kind of relationship that man built with these people. You're my joy. Husband's clue phone. Every morning, tell your wife, you're my joy. Parents, every day, tell your kids, you are such a, tell me, joy. When you come to church, good morning, you're my joy. Oh, easy, right? But you're my joy. Well, Paul's not done. You're not only my joy, but he says, you're my crown. In other words, the crowning thing in my life is my fellowship with you and our partnership in the gospel. I mean, that is awesome. That is fellowship. Well, Paul moves from encouraging to exhorting, and he does so pretty quickly. Look at the rest of verse 1. Paul goes, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and I long for, my joy, my crown. Then he's like, stand firm. Stand firm thus in the Lord. Now, understand, this Philippian church was no lame church. Okay, these were strong, mature, dedicated, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Yet what does Paul exhort them to do? Stand what? Stand firm. Why? It's because Paul knows that many people start the race, but not everyone finishes. I mean, hold up your hand if you know someone who used to follow the Lord, but they're no longer following him. Sadly, we all know someone like that. And so it's not inappropriate for Paul or for even for us to exhort one another. Hey, stand firm, brother. Stand firm, sister. Don't waver. Hold the ground on what you've accomplished spiritually. Don't go backwards. Keep moving forwards. How? Keep following the Lord's commands. Keep believing his words. Keep embracing his priorities. Keep loving his people. Keep serving for the kingdom. Keep following his example. Keep sharing the gospel. That's how you stand firm. And lots of people start, not so many finish. Lots of people set out for the Lord, not so many are still honoring him at the end of their life. As my dad says, Tim, starting is good, finishing is better. So stand firm. Stand firm. And one of the ways that we're able to stand firm and stay the course through the many trials and sorrows, the ups and the downs of life, is through this thing called the peace of God. And if that's what you want, then the first step in that direction, it's resolve conflict, and that's exactly where Paul goes next. Look at verse 2. Now we're really getting into it. Paul gets really personal. He says, I entreat Yodia, not Yoda from Star Wars, Yodia, and I entreat Syntyche. Okay, so if you're looking for some new baby names this year, there's a few whoppers for you. These are female names. These were two leading ladies in the Philippian church. Get this, Yodia means sweet fragrance, a rose. And Syntyche means friendly and courteous. And apparently, these two ladies were not living up to their names. These gals were in some sort of conflict. And their dispute was beginning to spill over and affect the rest of the church. It was causing division and disruption. And so Paul writes, I entreat Yodia and Syntyche. And the key word there is entreat. It's a persuasive word. It means to exhort, to urge, or to plead, or to beg. It's not harsh, but it is earnest. Okay, so Paul, he's not joking around here. But what is really shocking to me is that he names names. I mean, is anyone else surprised by that? I mean, he just flat out calls them out. Okay, so imagine you're in the Philippian church on a Sunday morning, sometime around 46 AD. And somebody stands up and is like, yeah, we got a letter from Paul today. And when the people heard that they got a letter from Paul, what did they say? Wait. We got a letter from Paul. What should we do? Read it. Right? So the pastor stands up and he begins to read it. And you know, chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, that's good stuff there. And then he's in chapter 2, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's good stuff. Then we're in chapter 3, and I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul's like in the mountain peaks. And then in chapter 4, he's getting ready to land the plane on this awesome letter, and he busts out these two names. Can you see the heads turning? Let's pretend that they're sitting over here this morning. Are you ready? I entreat Yodia and Syntyche. Everyone's like. Everyone say awkward. Yeah, awkward. Okay, no doubt these ladies got a little red. Well, why does Paul name names? Well, probably because everybody already knew about this drama. Can't hide it. This was like a soap opera in the Philippian church. But what sticks out to me is that Paul also, he uses the word entreat twice. Do you see it? He says, I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche. You see, he couldn't say, I entreat only you, Yodia, because Yodia would have been like, well, what about Syntyche? And he couldn't be like, I entreat Syntyche only, because then Syntyche would have been like, well, what about her, Paul? They both have to have very fair treatment here. And so just to be clear, Paul's like, I exhort you, Yodia, and I also equally exhort you, Syntyche. You see, you got to be really careful on how you handle conflict between two people. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, these ladies, they're a little touchy right now. And so Paul, he wisely, gently, he treads softly, and he equally entreats both ladies too, back to our text, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. A New American Standard says live in harmony. NIV says agree with each other. The New King James Version, I believe, translates this best. It says to be of the same mind. We would say he wants them to get on the same what? Page. Get on the same page, girls. We want you to go into a room and don't come out until you worked it out. Boy, oh boy, do I want to tell Congress that. All right, get into a room, hash it out, but don't come out till you're on the same page. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. It's like, get together, get a plan, hug it out. Well, here's my question. What were these ladies fighting about? We don't know exactly. Paul doesn't say what the issue was. But we do know that it couldn't have been a doctrinal issue because Paul, trust me, Paul would have set it straight right then and there. And it couldn't have been a behavioral issue because Paul would have exhorted them, listen, this is how a Christian acts, this is how a Christian lives. I mean, Paul does that in all of his letters, does he not? And so the issue here, it had to be something minor. Sound familiar? Don't we often bicker over minor? We make minors majors. Okay, this had to be something trivial, an issue of preference, the kind of things that honestly separate us needlessly. Was it worship gifts or abilities? Did Syntyche pick a color for the women's bathroom, and Euodia didn't have a say? Was it somebody didn't get invited to someone's birthday party? Was it you forgot to call me after my big news? Or something you said, my feelings got hurt? I think it could probably be summarized in this one word that we all struggle with, P. R-I-D-E. What does that spell? Pride. You see, pride and peace cannot coexist in the same heart. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. God resists the who? The proud. But he gives what? Grace. And part of that grace is his peace. Amen? So listen, if we're going to experience what God has for us in this calm assurance that what God is doing is best, if we're going to have this peace, there's going to be times where we have to humble ourselves. That's the mind of Christ. We humble ourselves and we seek to resolve conflict, to move past contention. Okay, easy or hard? Thank you for your honesty. It's hard. And thankfully, Paul, he doesn't just give us the what, get on the same page, ladies, but he also shows us how he went about that. Paul calls in some backup. Look at verse 3. Paul says, yes, I ask you also, true companion. I got to stop there. There's a lot of confusion on that phrase, true companion. It's an adjective and a noun. It means true, loyal, and then that word translated companion, it comes from the Greek word syzygus, which is a very common Greek name. Okay, so Paul is talking to a real person. He's asking his brother in Christ, Syzygus, to step in and help out in this situation. But translators gave us the meaning of the name rather than the actual name, Syzygus. All right? And Syzygus, again, it means a companion. It really means a yoke fellow. It literally means one who works better in a yoke built for two. Okay, so picture two oxen with those two circles. And a good yoke fellow is someone who will pull in the same direction with someone else. That's a great name, isn't it? That's Sisygus. In other words, he's not a solo player. He's a what? He's a team player. And so Paul's like, I'm asking you, Sisygus, my true companion, to live up to your name. Be a good yoke fellow. These two ladies, your sisters in Christ, they're living in dissension, and I need you to help these women sort out their differences, step up, step in the middle. You see, sometimes resolving conflict requires a third party. A good yoke fellow, a Sisygus, or like Paul, between Onesimus and Philemon. Okay, so here's the lesson. If you're on good terms with two people who are not on good terms with each other, put yourself in the middle. Cast your influence with both sides and help them to work it out. That's a godly move. That's what Paul did, again, with Philemon and Onesimus. That's what Paul is asking Sisygus to do. Get Yodia, get Syntyche on the same page. Help these women. And notice how he describes these women. Back to our text. He says, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Okay, so these are no rookie Christians. Okay, these women, their hair is still not wet from being baptized. No, they're seasoned veterans. They have been saved and have been serving alongside of Paul for a long time. But listen, sometimes even the most faithful servants of Christ can get sideways. Sometimes people who have served well for a long time aren't serving well anymore. Sometimes people who have been faithful and loyal and dedicated for years, for decades even, get upside down in the ditch. And that's why Paul says back in verse 1, stand what? Stand firm. And that's why I love what Matt prayed this morning. Matt prayed, you know, as this new year, as we look past and all of our mistakes, we've got to remember that in Christ, we're fully pleasing to God. Amen. He sees Jesus, not our past. So stand firm in that. And that's why he tells Sisygus, listen, help your sisters in Christ out. Those who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, I love this, whose names are in the book of life. So notice, as Christians, we're to be resolving conflict with others, but listen, especially with those whose names are in the book of life. In other words, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? We're family. And as a family, we represent and we reflect our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before a watching world. And how we love and care and treat one another, it reflects, listen, it reflects the power of the gospel. It really shows others whether the gospel we believe is true or not. That's why Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples by your what? By your love for one another. And nothing gives a church a black eye more than when God's kids inside just can't get along. When there's unresolved conflict in the family, I'm telling you, it's ugly, it hurts the heart of God, it hinders our testimony for Christ, it withers away the peace of God from our hearts and minds. And that's why Paul says to his feuding sisters, get on the same page, gals. That's why he urges Sisygus, listen, live up to your name, be a mediator, be the in-between. Step in the middle and help your sister sort this all out, because all of our names are in the book of life together. In other words, we're going to spend eternity together. You better find out. You better figure out how to live together now. Resolve the what? The conflict. Now understand, Not all issues can be resolved. If it's a moral issue, 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother if he's immoral. Not even to eat with such a person. If it's a matter of church discipline, Titus 3:10 says, reject a factious man after the first and second warning. Okay, but apart from those serious, major discipline issues, we're to be doing everything that we can to resolve conflict with others in our lives, but especially those who are in the family circle of God. And when we refuse to do so, when we refuse to humble ourselves and have the same mind of Christ, when we push us and me and my, when we're not sorry, when we don't apologize, when we refuse to be merciful and extend forgiveness, I'm telling you, you forfeit your peace. Peace withers in the life filled with relational conflict. When conflict is present and it's not being resolved, you're not seeking that, many times, peace can be absent. And so maybe you're here this morning and you've been really battling anxiety and a troubled heart. You've been lying awake and tossing and turning and pacing back and forth, biting your nails. I mean, the last thing you would use to describe your state of mind is peace. The calm assurance that what God is doing is best. Well, could it be the reason why God's peace is missing is because peace has been missing in one or more of your relationships? Could it be the reason why this calm assurance is absent is because you have some conflict that you have just been putting off? You've been unwilling to resolve. If so, make the first move. Humble yourself. Make a phone call. Write a letter. Reach out. Say, I'm sorry. I want to work this out with you. You want peace of mind? Do what you can to resolve conflict. And then this, rejoice always. Rejoicing is a pathway to peace. Notice this in our text. Look at verse 4. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say what? Okay, you see how I got my point? It's right there in the text. It's there twice. Now, who knew this verse? Raise your hand. Okay, we all did. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this verse, I want to sing the children's song, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, rejoice. Right? You remember that song? Okay, we all do. Well, listen, that song would have for sure been on Paul's playlist because rejoicing was a constant theme in his letters. In fact, in almost every chapter in this letter, Philippians, Paul commands these believers and every believer for that matter to rejoice in the Lord. And notice, Paul commands us to rejoice not once in this verse, but twice. And Paul repeats himself because he knows, listen, he knows that it's not always easy to be joyful. True or false? True. Thank you for your honesty. You see, our natural default position is to murmur. It's to complain. Okay, it's really easy to be negative. Right? It comes naturally to be critical. When trials come, it's natural to be anxious and fearful, right? But remember, in Christ Jesus, we are new creations. Jesus has set us free from the power of the flesh. He's given us new hearts. And guess what Jesus has put down in our hearts? His joy. And so listen, as believers, we're able to rejoice even when times are tough. Now, rejoice is a great word. Rejoice is the verbal form of joy. Rejoicing is the actioning. It's the verbalizing. It's expressing the joy of the Lord that's in our hearts. We rejoice joy. Well, what's joy? Well, here's a definition. Joy is a supernatural delight in the person, promises, and purposes of God. Okay, let me break that down for you. First, joy is supernatural. What I mean by that is joy can't be bought at a store. You're like, I can't pick it up at Walmart. Nope. Not even at Target. You won't find joy on the shelves. What I mean by that is joy can't be manufactured. You can't make it yourself. You can't be like, I'm going down to the basement and I'm not coming up until I got some joy. You're going to be down there a long time. Because you can't make joy. Everyone say it's from God. That's right. Joy is from God. That's why Paul commands us to rejoice in the who? The Lord. Okay, so joy, it's supernatural. It's from God. The next word, it's a delight. That's your part in joy. God's part is that it's supernatural. Your part in it is that it's delighting. And delighting is an action. It's a choice you make. It's choosing to always have the right focus. You see, you can't always control your circumstances, true or false? True, right? You for sure, you can't control the words and actions of others, but listen, you can control your focus. Okay, so joy, it's supernatural. It's from God. It's delight. That's my choice. It's my part. I'm choosing to delight in three things. At first, the person of God. Joy is who God is. His nature, his character, his attributes, his perfections. I love the Lord. I love his ways. I love what he's like and how he acts. That's joy. It's a supernatural delight in the person of God and then in the promises of God. Joy is delighting in what God says he will do in his word. I know God has saved me, and he will keep me until he calls me home to be with him. I know God delights in me, and he's fighting for me, and he's always with me. I know that God's grace will be sufficient for me, and he's using every trial for my good, but above all, his glory. I know I'm a new creation in Christ, and that my past sins no longer define me, but Christ does. I know God is always good and will supply my needs in Christ Jesus. I know that God loves me and nothing can separate me from his love. That's joy. It's a supernatural delight in the person of God, the promise of God, and then this, in the purposes of God. Joy is delighting in what God has done in saving us by grace through his Son. Amen? It's delighting in what God is doing right now. Though we can't see it, God is using his word, his spirit, to transform those who know and love him. Amen? He's sanctifying us. But listen, joy, it's also delighting in what God is going to do. And trust me, God's got a lot of awesome things in store. Listen to this. God is going to send his Son to bring home all his redeemed. And then, during the tribulation period that follows, while we're gone, God is going to pour out his wrath on sin and on this earth. And then, King Jesus and all of his saints are going to return with him to this earth. And Jesus is then going to vanquish his foes, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and Jesus is going to reign and rule with truth and righteousness and justice. And listen, there is going to be peace on this earth for 1,000 years. And guess what? That's not even the best part. After God allows Satan to be released from his prison cell, Jesus then will completely destroy his foes. He will obliterate this fallen universe. He will create a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. God's holy city will come down from heaven, and God's people will live with him in glory forever. That just filled my heart with joy. the supernatural delight in who God is, what he says, what he has done and will do. And listen, rejoicing, it's just simply verbalizing that joy. It's choosing not to focus on the problems and the pains and the pressures in this life, but rather on the person and the promises and the purposes of God, and then expressing that joy. And we can express that in a variety of ways, can we not? Right? We can rejoice through prayer. We can rejoice through journaling. You're like, journaling? Yeah, journaling. You don't lose your man card if you got a journal. You can express your joy through sharing testimonies. You can express your joy through singing. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we gather as a church every Sunday, to rejoice in the who. And we have certainly done that this morning, have we not? I mean, we have rejoiced in the Lord by singing of his greatness and of all the great things he has done, how our hero of heaven has conquered the grave and set us free, how he's faithful in every storm and will be forevermore. We rejoiced in the Lord by singing of his goodness, how his mercy never fails us, how all of our days are held in his hands. We rejoiced in the Lord by singing of our blessed hope, his glorious appearing. The day when our faith will be sight, when the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll and the trump will resound, the Lord will descend, even so it's well with my soul. And I don't know about you, but as I was singing and rejoicing, my joy meter was redlining. Oh, and by the way, do you want to know what I wasn't doing? Worrying. I wasn't pacing. I wasn't biting my nails. I wasn't anxious. You see, rarely do rejoicing and fretting dwell for long in the same heart and mind. And that's why Paul tells these believers, listen, rejoice in the Lord, not just on Sundays, but tell me, always. Oh, and just in case you don't get it, again I will say, what? Rejoice. Now, all in favor of honesty at church, raise your hand. Okay, we've had a few honest people over here. The rest of you, a bunch of liars. Okay. Okay, we all know this verse. Some of you were tracking with me with that little children's song. Thank you for not leaving me up here by myself. We all know we're to rejoice always, but we don't always rejoice, do we? Sometimes we can give into our flesh and we can be more critical and negative than thankful and joyful. We can be more filled with worry and not so much with joy. And when we do that, we can forfeit our peace. You see, as I get older, I'm learning that there are many times where I have to really, really, really fight for my joy. And so here's how I fight. Okay, I want to give you my battle plan real quickly. When I find myself being a negative Nancy, no offense, Nancy's, or a Debbie Downer, or a chronic complainer, or when I'm worried and anxious, when my heart is troubled, I get out a piece of paper. And I make three rows, and in row one, I list the different attributes of God with chapter and verse. And I delight myself in the person of God. In row two, I write down a few promises with chapter and verse, and I delight myself in what he says he's going to do. And then in row three, I love this row, I write out some of the ways I've seen God work in my life. And I always end with this truth, the Lord is near. Christ could step into the world at any moment and take me home to be with him forever. And then I choose to rejoice. I express that joy out loud. I pray, and I rejoice that joy to God. And then I'll pick up the phone, or I'll text message, or I'll call, or if I'm at home, I'll just spill all that joy out my family. And then if my guitar's at home, I'll go to the basement, get on my guitar, and I will just sing that joy. See, that's how you fight for your joy. And when you delight in the person and the promises and the purpose of God, as you rejoice that joy, as you rejoice in the Lord, I'm telling you, your worry, your anxiety, it's eclipsed with peace. Your anxiety withers, and the calm assurance that what God is doing best, it just grows and grows and grows. And that's why Isaiah 26:3 says, God, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I got to spend a week with my family, and I have four brothers, and so all five of us got together with all of our kids. It's chaotic, but it's such a joy. And I got to spend some precious time with my mom and dad. And my mom and dad are going through a real rough season in life. My dad has a serious heart condition. It's just getting worse. His joints are just falling apart. He just found out he has to have a double knee replacement, and so he's not looking forward to that. My mom, she has a real rare autoimmune disease that is attacking her liver, and it wants to spread. And RA is now throughout her whole body. And in a recent scan, they found some spots, and they don't know if it's cancer, but it's in the same spot where they found cancer in her father. And so before she went away for Christmas break, that's the news she got. And we'll see you at the end of January. And so we're sitting around, we're having dinner. My mom's a little quiet. I could tell she's just in a lot of pain. And so I asked my parents, I said, hey, how can we be praying? Dad, what can I do? I mean, I'm 3 hours away. And he's like, Tim, don't worry about me. I'm going to be fine. But you really need to pray for your mom, pray for her mind. There's a lot on her mind. And then he said this. He said, Tim, we're choosing to rejoice in the Lord. It's like, Tim, I know glorified bodies are coming. I know glory is waiting. And Jesus is just waiting for the Father to send him. And then he said this, Tim, this is the closest to hell I'll ever get. And so we're choosing to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's it right there. You see, even though they had so many serious things weighing on their minds, yet in that moment, they still had the peace of mind. How is that possible? Well, they made the choice to rejoice. And as Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord was their what? Strength. You see, choosing to rejoice in the Lord when life is hard, it smothers the smoldering flames of fear and anxiety in our hearts. So if you really want peace of mind this year, Paul says it will require six steps. Step one is you need to scan the horizon of your relationships and do everything in your power to resolve any and all conflict. And then step two, choose to be joyful. Trade in your old upside-down grin and put a smile back on your face. Laugh. Teach your heart to rejoice always. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. We thank you for these words that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to put down on paper. And we know, based upon what Jesus said, peace is what you desire for our lives. It's part of that abundant life that Jesus gave his life for us to have. And so, God, many times we forfeit that peace. And so, Father, my heart and my prayer as I was putting this message together is that if there's anyone who would come this morning who knows that they have been in conflict but unwilling to humble themselves and to try to make things right, oh, God, I pray that they would do that today. I pray to do it today. Father, if there's people here like me who are a little bit more anxious and a little bit more worried, people who can struggle with a peace of mind, I pray that, God, they would make that choice to really fight for their joy and really delight themselves in you and what you say in your word, and God, what you've done and what you're going to do, that they would express that every day. In doing so, Father, the anxiety, it will wither away, and that peace that passes all understanding will grow more and more in their hearts and minds, and as Paul says, it will guard their hearts and minds. But God, none of this would be possible if Jesus didn't come, if Jesus didn't give his life, so that, God, we could be forgiven and restored to God and have peace with God. The peace of God is a result of peace with God, and so, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for his willingness to lay down his life so we could have peace, his peace, in all seasons of life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Let's sing this great song together, O Praise the Name. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, he laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah slain and all alone. Oh, praise, let's sing together.
And oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
On the third,
then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled down, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ.
Oh, praise!
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
Blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Thank you.
that chorus one more time. Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord.
As we were singing that last song, Ephesians chapter 2 just came to my mind, verses 13 through 14. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our," do you know, "peace." And nothing pictures what Jesus has done to bring us peace with God more than communion. And as I say every communion Sunday, taking communion can in no way save you from your sin. It can't even help to save you. Only faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ can. Okay, so we don't take communion to be saved, trying to earn favor with God. No, we take communion to remember and to celebrate and to give thanks for how Jesus did all the work. How he gave up his life and shed his blood to pay for our sin and to reconcile us to a holy God. And so if you've turned from your sin and you put your faith in Jesus alone to save you, if Jesus really is your peace, then this ordinance, communion, is for you. But before we look back and we remember Christ's death and resurrection and his soon return by partaking in these elements, we must always first look in. The Bible says we're to inspect our hearts, to examine our lives, to really see if we've been living for Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly what we're going to do now. I've asked Bill Stepp to give thanks for the bread and the cup. And when Bill is done praying, that's your time to really evaluate your life. As those elements are being passed, as music is being played, that's the moment for you to really look in. And to help you really examine, I want you to do just three simple things. First, just repent of any and all known sin. Maybe, again, you're here this morning and you've known you've wronged somebody, but you're just not willing to go and apologize. Repent of that. Confess that to God and then swallow your pride and go and say you're sorry. Or maybe you're the other end. Maybe you're the one who's been withholding forgiveness and harboring bitterness towards someone who has apologized to you. Repent of that. Confess that sin to God and then swallow your pride and go to that person and make things right. Do all that you can to resolve conflict. Or maybe you've been like me. You've been complaining more than rejoicing. Maybe you've been less joyful and more ungrateful. Maybe you've been battling a negative, critical, discontented attitude. Maybe you've been really anxious and worried. If so, repent of that. Confess that sin to God and then remember the cross. Really, really look at the bread, which is a symbol of Christ's body, which was beaten and bloodied and bruised and nailed to a cross to pay for that sin. Really look at the cup, a symbol of Christ's blood that was shed to cleanse you from all your sin. And then remember that no sin can stand before the efficacy of Christ's blood. It's paid for. And then rejoice in God's forgiveness. Amen? Rejoice knowing that if you confess your sins to God, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Rejoice knowing that God chooses to remember that sin no more. Rejoice and give thanks for how God has forgiven you freely and fully in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. Bill?
Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day that we can gather here and worship you, Lord, that we can praise your name, and that we can have peace because of what you did, Lord. In this time, I just pray that we would just be able to focus on you. Just thank you for coming, Lord, before you even, before we were born. I mean, you knew us before we were born, and you were willing to come and die for us and to die a bloody death on the cross, Lord, to have your body broken and your blood spilled, Lord. And there is nothing we can do to earn that. And we just thank you that you are willing to give that to us freely. I pray now that we would just be able to reflect on you, that we would just be able to look to you, Lord, for our peace, knowing that you have paid the price and that we will be able to see you again because you are coming back, Lord. We are just rejoicing in that. Just praying now that you would center our hearts, allow us to focus on you. Just be thankful for what you did, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. He had given thanks and he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? He's coming. And Paul says, until he comes, we got a job to do. We'll be proclaiming the gospel. And listen, one of the greatest ways we can put the gospel on display is when the peace of God is on display in our lives. Jesus, our peace, is seen in us when his peace is heard in our voices, is seen in our faces, in the good times and the bad. Amen? Let's stand together and let's close our time of worship in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Oh, how good it is to be able to gather together once again as your family, to gather to worship, to sit under your word, but also, Father, ultimately, we gather to exalt Jesus Christ this morning, and so I pray that everything that was sung, everything that was preached, and as we took communion, I pray that everything that was done was honoring and pleasing to your Son. Father, I pray that this week you would help us to put into practice those things we are learning, that God, we'd be able to experience that peace of mind that Jesus, only Jesus can provide us. And may we give him all the glory, we pray, in his name. Amen. You are dismissed. Hey, Matt, thanks.